Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening. Isn't that interesting? Speaks to men for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. So we want Mark to release whatever God has given him tonight. And what I want to encourage you tonight in is to be as receptive as possible, to be able to receive as much as possible. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes adjustments. He adds things that actually, you know, some of us, I find sometimes I got like these two thoughts that need something to join them together in order for them really to kind of pop out and make sense and to really bring strength to my life. And Mark has done on a number of occasions, he's done that, brought that word that has just kind of gone in there and brought strength to my life. And I want to honor this guy just by simply saying that we've walked together in the last number of years, but particularly this last probably year and a half, I've really appreciated you, Mark. I've appreciated just that Val and I have been able to walk with you and you've been kind to share your time with us and words of wisdom. But we trust this man a lot. That's why we brought him. We trust him. We trust what God's doing in his life and what he wants to bring through him. So as much as lies within you, receive what Mark is going to bring tonight and open your hearts to the Holy Spirit. Mark, come and bring whatever God has put on your heart. Thanks.
Okay. How's everybody doing tonight? Excellent. So great to be here. You know, I think the first time I was here was maybe close to 20 years ago. I was here for a series of time. In fact, the leadership here asked me to be a part of an apostolic oversight. And, you know, I don't know whatever happened to that, but you didn't need me. But it's always a pleasure. I just believe that there's value in planting in certain kinds of soil. And I believe the soil here is good. You know, each time I come, there seems to be a richness of something that the Lord delivers. And obviously, on this occasion, we're looking at going through some particular material that I have relative to what we call the school of the Spirit. And I won't give you the background on that because the background could take us the whole evening. But basically, about a year before COVID, the Lord showed me that there was a wave coming, a wave of God's Spirit. And generally, the people, you know, when you hear that as charismatic Pentecostal, you know, Spirit people, we think, woohoo, hallelujah, this is great. Looking forward to that. But hold on, don't quite rejoice yet. Because what he showed me is that we were not ready for the level of wave that was coming. That there, and I can't explain the whole thing, but I got this picture of somebody surfing a wave. When the big wave comes, when the big waves come, if you're in the water, if you're anywhere near the water, you're going to be affected by that. You're going to be ragdolled, you're going to be taken, you're going to be moved. But some people who successfully trained and prepared for that wave will skirt across the top of it and, you know, pull the maximum energy from that wave and get the most speed and the most distance from it. And so I've noticed something over the years that there is in us as believers, no matter what our theology says, no matter what our posture or language or our hopes say, there is something in us that is less reluctant than our consciousness would dictate. What I mean is this, is, you know, in your mind, you think, oh, I want all of God. How many of you ever said that? Want all of God. Then as soon as God starts to do that, say, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't mean that much, you know, because generally when God gives you more of him, he must dismantle more of you. You know, he must increase and I must decrease, John the Baptist said. And so that paradigm continues to exist today, that there's something that God must dismantle in order to increase your yield of the things of the Spirit. It's less of you and more of him. And so, of course, we don't know how to do that. If we knew how to do that, we'd just do it, right? Because we do want this, but we just don't know how attached we are to the things that we're holding on to. You know, we're kind of like spiritual hoarders. Have you seen that show, Hoarders? Right? Pretty sad, right? When you watch what people do, the kind of value they attach to nothing. You know, they're filling their houses so that there's barely a corridor to walk, and there's just piles and piles stacked to the ceilings of junk. And in some cases, not only junk, literal garbage, you know, rotting food on the counters. I mean, all kinds of things. Yet they have this inability to separate themselves from those things that have clearly diminished in value or had no value to begin with. And so that's kind of like God. God is looking at us and saying, man, I got all kinds of treasure here. I've got more supply than you can imagine. But there's something that keeps us holding on to things and not releasing them because they're simply more tangible than the things of the Spirit. Okay, that's the issue. Is the things of the Spirit are less tangible. They seem to be less secure. They seem to be less dependable because they're invisible. You can't grasp them the way you can a car handle, right? Natural things have substance you can relate to easily and seamlessly. So there's this process that God must take us through to get us to fly high. And I believe that you're going to see a remarkable people emerge as we get closer and closer to the last days. Unsung people, unique people, people that you generally would not have expected would be the ones to soar. Some will have almost no history at all in the church, but they'll get saved and they'll begin having high-level spiritual experiences because there is this ability in them that may not be in us to yield to the Holy Spirit, to yield to the things of the Spirit. And they're just going to go high. You know, it's like that recklessness in little kids. I got a few grandsons, and one of them in particular, he's just crazy. Like he doesn't perceive danger. There's no potential for loss ever. And he just, whatever the bigger kids are doing, he's in there. And I had a child like that. I remember when we're driving on a vacation, we stopped, we're just, you know, not even unpacking yet. We're just looking around the hotel, and we stepped in to the pool area, and we hear this splash, and there's my son, his hand, you know, sticking up in the air, just completely unafraid, willing to take on absolutely anything. Well, that's the kind of mindless courage that you need to soar in the Spirit. And so ask God for that. Ask God for that even this weekend, because it is a grace. It is something that is given. And what I discovered at different times, but one time particularly came really clear to me, that I was in a church, and this church is still in existence. I want to make sure I protect the names and the places. But I was in this church, and there was a group of people who were elders in this church, and they didn't realize they were stuck. They didn't know they had halted in their journey and that they were unwilling to go places they were meant to go. And so every time a service or a meeting or even the topic of the preaching went to a realm that made them kind of get the jitters, it's like people who have fear of heights, you know, what's that called? Heightophobia. It's like they don't even know they have it, right? It's like they may not even know they have a fear of heights. And do you have a fear of heights? Nope. Then they get upside of that skyscraper and it's like they're paralyzed. They can't go anywhere. I've heard numbers of stories. These people were kind of like that. They didn't know that this was their reluctance. They thought their reluctance to go higher was because it was unsafe. You know, we need to stay on strong spiritual ground, you know, the foundational stuff. That was the way they'd talk, because, you know, these are the things that we really need. But yes, true. But you're saying that because that's the only thing we need, but you're afraid to go anywhere else. That's why you're saying that. And then they'd say things like, well, you know, the new Christians and the young Christians, you know, they won't understand this. Liars, liars. It wasn't for new Christians and young Christians. It was for you. It's for old Christians that had spent their whole life hamstrung, where they didn't know what it meant to soar. They had been part of a religious system where they learned to operate in this system and display a certain kind of superiority and wisdom and maturity, but they had no capacity to fly. And so if people start flying, they look stupid, right? So it's like, no, there's no need to go up there. We've seen this again and again and again. And here's the thing, I'm not saying this for the benefit of people that are not here, right? We have to be prepared. If we really want to go places we've never been before, we have to be prepared to realize that that might be us, that I might have a fear of heights, that I have a reluctance, that I make excuses, that I have blockages I don't know I have. And so a part of the beginning of this school of the Spirit is to cultivate a passionate desire to say, God, I do want everything that you have. I don't want to be anchored to earthly things. I want to know how to soar in the Spirit. I want to walk in the high places with my Jesus. I want to fly with the Holy Spirit wherever he wants to take me. I want to soar. If that new generation comes in, the unsaved start coming in, and they start moving in high-level prophetic, and I can't because I'm afraid. I want to deal with that now while I can to say, God, when that wave of the Spirit comes, take me with it. Take me all the way with it. And again, because there's other people, clearly, that have not as embraced near as much of the Spirit as we have, we kind of see ourselves on the forefront of things, you know? It's like, come on, folks, catch up. Not realizing that there's thousands of people ahead of us. Like, well, how did that happen? I remember telling people I was with a particular group of churches at one point, and they're kind of afraid of anything new. And so what they did was they conveniently said, anything that appears to be beyond us is over the edge. Right? That's what they say, because we believe ourselves to be on the cutting edge. So if you're ahead of us, you're in the gutter somewhere. You know, it was a convenient justification. Right? That was a culture. Be afraid of anything that we're not doing here, because anything we're not doing here is dangerous. So we want to get free from some of that. Now, I just want to give you a quick overview of a couple of things I want to do before the end of the evening tonight. And I don't want to spend hours doing this. We're just talking about our friend Darren Canning, who just has this relentless capacity to pray over prayer lines for hours and hours and hours. I am not Darren Canning. Just to say, you know, but I did want to, I feel like we need to anoint you all with oil, or anybody who wants to be anointed with oil. I feel like I want to do that tonight at the end of the evening. What I'd like to do is maybe pray and anoint. And it's going to be a quick thing. It's not like you stand there in this, we're going to soak, you know, I'm going to keep my hand on you for 15 minutes while you acclimatize to the release. So it's going to be, hey, take it or leave it. And we're gonna run through the room, but I want to pray for the leaders, and then we'll as a group we'll pray for you. Maybe do a kind of a prayer tunnel with anointing oil, so we all get, you know, something like that. I'd like to do that tonight. I felt like, actually, I was just telling Chuck that we put a pastor in place in our church, our lead pastor, and I realized a couple of Sundays ago, it was about four Sundays ago, right, I was in going to Finland, and right before I left, I thought, you know what, I've never anointed him with oil. And I think I need to do that today. So I anointed him with oil. And as I'm explaining why I'm doing this, I said, you know what? We actually need to do more anointing services. We're going to plan that. We're going to do some evening services that's just worship and anointing services. I really feel we need to do that. And one of my folks had just come back from a special prophetic school with Emma Stark in Scotland. And when she came back, she said, she was so excited. She came up after the service. You won't believe this. 2 days ago, Emma Stark said to me, one of the reasons why the churches have been faltering in North America is the apostles have not been anointing the saints, and they have not been releasing the gifts and the presence and the, you know, the impartations that they're supposed to be releasing. And so I thought, oh, well, it kind of converges. That's nice. So we want to do that tomorrow. Now, I don't know what the makeup of this room is, but I really want to see you released in praying in tongues, because that is a gateway to most of the things that you're going to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, in the intuition of the Spirit, in the impartations of the Spirit. And so if you do not pray in tongues, or you do not pray in tongues fluently, we want to take some time tomorrow and get that on the way. And so for people who do not pray in tongues, or people who feel blocked, you know, where you feel like, it just feels like somebody's strangling me when I try and pray in tongues, or I hardly have any word. It just feels artificial or weird and can't do it much. So anybody in that category, all right, hallelujah. I'm excited about that, because I was in the prayer room and I was looking at you and I felt, he's not baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. He's not released. So God has something for you. I believe that. Thank you, Lord. So we want to do that. Now, I've got more material than we could possibly cover in this time. And so I'm going to pick and choose what I think is going to be necessary or best for this time. You know, the other thing I felt strongly when we start to worship, as things open up more, I need to bring my friends here. We need to do a regional conference here in this place. I was thinking I want to bring Dean Briggs and a couple other people I know. I think it would be great. Maybe bring some of my worship team from our church. Well, I actually had hoped to bring at least one of my guys, but he's not vaccinated. So thieving spirit has been stealing our capacity to travel. So as an introduction here, begin to feel some things in the spirit. This is outside of what I have prepared. But I remember a few years ago when I was a young Christian, I was around all kinds of supernatural. By the way, I got saved. Well, recommitted to the Lord in an extremely supernatural way. I was sitting in a bar in northern Alberta, and the glory of the Lord came in the bar and landed on me. And I had an experience I could not explain. I could not interpret for anybody. But it resulted in the next day, me saying to my mom at breakfast, I'm going to Bible college. And so she was, of course, shocked. But most everything that has happened to me, significant thresholds in my life, have always been supernatural. I like that because, you know, it just gives me a level of conviction about some of these things that I might not have otherwise. But I noticed as I've been surrounded by this supernatural stuff that I think we're hitting way below where we should. I mean, do you ever think about that? Have you read the Bible? Have you seen the things that Jesus did? You know, and I'm going to look at it in a second. Some of the descriptions of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead being inside of us. You know, you would think if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is inside of me, there should be ample evidence of that spilling out of my life. And so as a young Christian, I noticed quickly the disparity between what should be happening and what is happening. Listen, don't throw that tension under the bus. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't make excuses for it. The tension exists in order to cause you to seek for what you do not yet have. Okay, that tension is not, sometimes we want to justify ourselves to make ourselves feel good. Don't do that. We don't need to do that. We are on a path towards something greater. And if we're not quite there, who are we to suggest we are there anyway, right? I mean, I don't care how old you are. I just turned 60, which seems like an old age. I know there are other people here far senior to me, you know, who shall remain nameless. But, you know, I'm not near where I want to be. In fact, I believe that my best years are still ahead of me. I'll tell you one quick story. I was on a plane. I had some kind of history with this guy named Morris Sorello because my mom went to all his events and she would listen to all his teachings in our house, and all of her watershed breakthrough moments happened at his conferences in the States. Well, I was teaching at Christ for the Nations in Vancouver one day, and my mom called me. She said, my friend so-and-so wants to send you to a Morris Sorello event. I thought, wow, that'll be great. Oh, I'd love to go to a Morris Sorello event. You know, California, free of charge, man, hotels and flight covered. Yeah, I'll do that. So anyway, flying down, and I'm in the plane, and I don't realize it, but I'm about to have a divine moment. Suddenly, I feel this question being asked to me, why are you going down there? Sometimes you have this, it's like an inner audible, and you, yeah, why am I going down there? It was like, and then the inaudible voice of the Lord spoke to me and says, Morris Sorello will lay hands on you. You will receive an anointing of power. And I thought, oh, wow, that's great. I'm, you know, that's going to be cool. I'm going to love that. So I get down there. There's 5,000 people at this thing. And he is deliberately not praying for anybody. He announces first day, the Holy Spirit has forbidden me to pray for anybody, but my team of minions will be praying for you. So I'm thinking, well, yeah, we'll see. And I was quite confident because I mean, the Lord spoke. And so I had a friend named John Lucas who was on his Canadian board. I said, hey, John, the Lord told me this. Would you try and finagle me a way to get in to see him? And, you know, faith without works is dead, right? And so I tried to sneak in the back door. I tried to, you know, find some way to get to him. I couldn't. And he comes back to me and said, no, you know, he's not seeing anybody. So the conference ends and it didn't happen. And I'm stuck there because of some other issues. for a few days. So I decided I'm going to go to R.W. Shambach's camp meeting at Melody Land Christian Center. Some of you remember that church is right there, had some great conferences. So I'm there attending that event and listening to Shambach preach his way to heaven. And it was really good. And I come out at lunch the second day of that event. I'm standing in the parking lot and I'm thinking, where should I go for lunch? If you know that area, like Disneyland's right across the street there. And my little cheap hotel is down the road. I'm thinking, where should I go? And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, go to the Anaheim Hilton. Go to the 14th floor. Morris Sorello will be there. He'll lay hands on you. And so I go to the 14th floor of the Anaheim Hilton. I won't give you all the details. And then the executive floor, I get up there. I'm not supposed to be there. I don't even know how I got on the floor. But I'm walking down the hallway. I think, is he going to come out of one of these rooms? And I see a door open. And as I walk up to that door, it's the executive lounge of the Hilton, the 14th floor. And I look in, and there at the table, I can only see one table. The room is filled, but I can only see one table. And it's Morris Sorello and his wife, Marie, and R.W. Shambach and his wife. And so I walk in and I tell him, listen, the Holy Spirit told me to come here and that you would lay hands on me, Brother Sorello. And so he asked me about who I was, where I come from, what's my ministry. He lays hands on me and I start jackhammering. I mean, around that business lounge, you know, people are like, what the heck's going on over here? Get that druggie out of here. And I go back to my room that night and I'm laying there. And I turn this into a long story, but it's a good story, eh? And I'm laying there and I'm trying to go to sleep and it's 11 p.m. It's 12 and I don't feel tired at all. It's 1 a.m. and I'm thinking I got to turn off the TV. I must be just, I don't know, emotional energy or something. And I turn the lights off and it's 2 and it's 3. And I'm sitting there and I feel inside of my body waves of power going to my feet and back up to my head, into my feet and back up to my head. It was still 5 a.m. before I was able to fall asleep. That anointing, I've only seen 3 times. And this is like 20 years ago. It's only manifested 3 times. The first time it manifested fully, guess what? We were singing a song here, Be Glorified, that was written by Billy Funk. Billy Funk used to be a friend of mine. I don't know where I've lost touch with him. But I took him with me to Latvia way back in the early years. And we went to Latvia after the Iron Curtain had fallen and we were doing these events. He was leading the worship and the Holy Spirit, that anointing fell on me. And I tell you, it was something else. I've never seen anything like it to this day. I mean, when I laid hands on people, they were catapulted in the air. You know, 70-year-old grandmas onto wooden benches with no backs and concrete floors. It was some serious anointing. Demons coming out of people, wiggling on the ground like snakes. It was phenomenal. So I'm sitting here thinking at 60 years old, okay, God, all right, what was that for? You know, to have a colorful story to tell. I believe that anointing is, there's coming a day very shortly when that anointing will be released in its fullness. And I believe that there are impartations, men, for this generation. When I say this generation, I mean everybody who's alive today is meant to participate in what God has prepared for this time, this season, and this hour. And so open up your heart to expect that these things are coming and don't settle for a life that's defending its integrity by saying, no, I pretty much got all there is. You know, I know lots, and anybody who says they have more than I do, they're just lying and they're trying to sell you snake oil. There is more. There is more. There is more. There is more. You can never go wrong by anticipating more changes in you and more anointing to change the world. Amen? So there's this, I felt this disparity where the effect of my life versus what should be happening, we're not congruent, we're not equal. And that frustrated me. And it caused me to believe and to seek. As at Christ for the Nations, here's another story. As at Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas in 1982, I was there as a student, joined the evangelism ministry. We had about 250 students in that ministry. I was helping with a team that was going down to an area called the gay prostitute area. And there was a gay church there. Metropolitan Community Church, something like that they called it. There was gay bars and massage parlors and things like that. Well, for weeks, we had been driving around, you know, we did Jericho drives. We'd be praying in tongues, you know, and for weeks, just, I mean, I'm a fairly new Christian. I've been saved about 6-8 months, and I'm there, and I'm praying in tongues, and of course, you know, I'm reading the red and praying in tongues. That's all we did, read the red and pray in tongues, and I'm thinking, man, I just can't wait to get out there. Just unleash me, because I could feel the power. You know, I feel the anointing of God in these chapels at Bible college. And I think, I just can't wait to get out on the street. They're going to be dropping like flies. Well, we went down there. I started preaching on the street. Nothing. I could have been a fly for all they cared. They didn't even notice me. Like they walked by stinking to high heaven like cologne. That's the word I was looking for. Cologne, Polo Cologne. I mean, it was a whole cultural thing. And I remember thinking, these guys, it's like we're not even here. And it's amazing. And I went back and I said, God, what gives? Right? What gives? Like I was using your very words. Like I was saying what you said. I look at your impact and I looked at my impact, and they're not the same. Why not? And at that season, God began to answer that. And his answer, though, wasn't the theological question. It wasn't a technical, practical, well, say it this way with more emphasis on the last syllable. Say it, you know, say it with meaning. Say in Jesus' name. You know, that's, if you just get the intonation right, that's what, no. These are not the kind of cosmetic changes that are going to result in more power. The changes are far deeper. They have to do with something inside of us that Paul says is hostile to the things of God. This is the journey that we're on, is that there are things that are part of our being that are in our flesh that actually do not want more of God. And they put up every possible roadblock they can. Diminishing those things will result. This is what John the Baptist was referring to prophetically. I must decrease and he must increase. And so we are on this path. And you think, when does that end? Like I said, I just turned 60, but I just came through a significant barrier in the last year. I can't say precisely what it was, but it resulted in, you know, don't tell my wife, but it resulted in me realizing that something she'd been telling me for 15 years was more true than I thought it was. Yeah, gee. Anyway, so turn to your left or right or wherever your spouse is and say, you might be right. I might be crazy. But I'm just the kind of lunatic you're looking for. It's a song, I guess. So there is this incongruence. When I read Ephesians, I see more of this. Let me listen to this. This is such a key prayer. Paul is praying for the believers. He's praying this. He said, I'm making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes, realize this. These are Christians. They're already saved. They're already in the church. They're already serving God. They're already lifting their hands. They're already praying in tongues. But he says, I'm praying that the spirit, there's more. There's more insight. There's more revelation. There's more knowledge of him. There's an abundance of that quantum leap above anything you've ever even imagined. Never mind what you have. So he says, so I'm praying for you that God would increase this, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So right now, resident inside of you is the spiritual DNA of a source of power that is incomprehensible in its influence. And yet it seems we get barely trickles of that thing. You know, I remember the first time I prayed for somebody and they had a slight manifestation. They had a twitch. They, oh yeah, feel the power. Woohoo! You know, important threshold, right? Important threshold. First time you pray for something, they fall down. First time you prophesy over somebody, it's correct and it's powerful. First time you see somebody healed, wonderful. But I'm just saying, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, what is it that's containing him and keeping him from being released, right? We want to get through whatever that barrier is. At the very least, we want to up what it is we have so that the next generation can walk in more and start at a higher place than we did. Amen? Now, one other part of this. I remember when I first started preaching, I was at Christ of the Nations in 1982. My first missions trip from the college was to Jamaica. And I was a promising student. I'd only been saved like a year by then. But they made me the team leader of a team of 8 students to go to Jamaica. We had about 5 teams that went, and I was one of the leaders of our team. So we were going 3 weeks, and we had this big outdoor tent set up in this field, and we were going to be doing revival meetings for 21 days. And I was the main speaker. And guess what? I had never spoken before. I'd never preached. I just thought, I'm just going to pray in tongues and get up there and give her. But I remember preaching. I'd be in my prayer room and I'd be praying in tongues because that's what I did. We'll talk a lot about praying in tongues, but I'd pray in tongues and pray in tongues because when you pray in an unknown tongue, it says rivers of living water are flowing through you. Not only that, you are releasing the mysteries of God, right? 1 Corinthians 14:2 says that when a man prays in an unknown tongue, he speaks mysteries. Well, the mysteries you're speaking, they're not mysteries to everybody. They're mysteries to us. They're mysteries maybe to the enemy, but they're mysteries to people standing around. But they're things that God knows. So when you pray in an unknown tongue, it's the only time you can pray something articulately that you don't know, right? It's the only time you can talk intelligently about something you're completely unaware of. I know we try all the time, but we can't really pull it off very well. But when you pray in tongues, you do that. So I would pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And it would be like this dynamo in my spirit would start to create momentum. I just feel like this. It felt like, something is trying to explode out of me. And I'm thinking, I just can't wait to get up and preach tonight, man. I feel the power. And I'd get up there and I could hear myself saying these things. But then when I went to say them, it's like, everybody with me, Jesus is Lord with all your heart. Jesus is Lord. it's just, where's the power? Where's the conviction? Where's the fullness of sound? It's like, is there some kind of invisible, filter between my spirit and the delivery? Why does it feel one way here? And when I say it, it just seems so pithy, so, worm-like. It's like, golly, like, what is going on here? Disparity, right? Incongruence. I know there's more inside of me than's getting out. Well, here's the happy news. I don't know how fast God could take a man like Paul the Apostle and turn him into a real successful minister. I mean, he was 14 years in the desert, right? Being groomed or whatever. So there's a time necessary. But I'm 60 years old now, and God visited me when I was 19 years old. So it's been 41 years of walking this walk. And for the most part, I've been pretty full bore the whole time. It's not like, I took 30 years off and kind of coasted. I have been pretty pressing into this. When I look at the trajectory of my life, one of the things that's happening is that I am increasingly successful at seeing what I feel inside actually coming out. There is less disparity in the release of what is inside when I say it. And in fact, to the point where People ask me, often people I know really well, ask me, why do you have to yell? Do you really have to yell? Is that necessary? Yeah. I'm not yelling. Well, I can't help it. I can't help it. When I go to say something, it's like there's a wind at my back that fills my words. I'm not just being loud to emphasize things. In fact, I do the opposite. When I find myself purposely emphasizing things more than the wind of the Spirit behind me, I pull back because I feel like it's hypocritical. There's a power inside of you waiting to be unleashed, greater than anything you can imagine. And it's not God's will, it's not by God's design that it's not being fully released. It's kind of like when you turn on the hose and you realize, hey, there's just a dribble coming out. Well, you know automatically what the deal is. There's a kink somewhere in that hose, right? You don't have to wonder about it. You know, I know there's supply coming up because I heard the whoosh. When I turned the tap on at the wall and I go to the end, it's just a dribble. There's a disconnect somewhere between here and here. You automatically know that. And so God is saying, listen, if I've given you this level of power, you know the problem is not on my side. Right? Like that valve is open. It's available and things are flowing. And so if there's just a dribble coming out the other side, and when you go to share with your unsaved friends, and when you go to bring up Jesus at the water cooler or in the shop or at lunchroom or something like that, and ineffective words dribble out of your mouth that are easily mocked and easily taken out of context, and you have no influence and no effect, believe me, that's not because God wants it that way. He wants you to be effective. There are words of power that God wants you to release. Amen? So, hallelujah. That's my introduction. Father, glory to God. We'll go till about 9, and then we'll start praying for people. And by people, I mean you guys, in case that wasn't clear. Hallelujah. Okay, so I've already covered a little bit of this introduction, but let me just say this to begin with. The purpose of preaching is not to convey information, okay? Information is not the main thing that preaching is doing. Preaching is kind of like nutrition in food. Your mind might be able to assimilate its aesthetic beauty by looking at it through the portal of the eye. You might be able to take in some of the aromatic beauty of that food through your nose. But if you really want to extract the life-giving substance from your food, you know, smashing it up against your forehead is not going to help. Right? There's no way you can't assimilate it into your mind through some portal up here. It's got to go through your mouth. It's got to be eaten. It's got to be digested. And that's how you extract the power from it. Similarly, when the word of God is being shared with you, it is not made powerful because of your mental acuity. It is not made powerful because you are emotionally connecting with what's being said and allowing yourself to be stimulated on some level. It's being said because the words are spirit and they are life. And they are going into your heart first. Your heart needs to absorb the words. Okay, your mind may grasp certain things, but you need to be drinking this in with your spirit, with your heart. And so the way to do that, we could talk about this a long time and I don't want to, but I remember saying to people, I lead a prayer meeting at our church on Friday mornings. I would say to them, because I was noticing people were getting caught up with different parts of their soul interacting with truth. And I said, listen, worship, let's just sing this song and draw near to the beauty of Jesus. Like, feel the beauty of Jesus. Don't do anything but absorb the beauty of him. This is the interaction of your heart. Love him. Don't think about, you know, the inferences that scripture has what might be a great sermon. I should write those 3 points down because my wife needs that. And I interact with him, draw on the wonder that's in the room. There is a current of the presence of God and of the anointing that's more important than even the words that are being said. The words are important, but they're secondary. In fact, I remember people asked me, like, how do you know to receive from somebody or not? How do you know that? Well, okay, you could do that. You could sit back for about 3 years and analyze every theological part of what they say, make sure that you line up and they're not missaying something, misquoting or whatever. But that's not the way Jesus operated. He said, my words are spirit and life. And you should know they're my words because they're spirit and life. In fact, when the Pharisees were asking him, you know, how do we know if your doctrine is true? You know what he said to them? He says, the one that wants to know the will of God will know. Yeah, but how? They'll just know. But how will they know? They'll just know. Father, right now, I pray that God, you would bring in alignment. See, one of the reasons why the intellectual church, the religious church, cannot interact with the things of the Spirit is because they don't trust their spiritual discernment. They don't trust that interaction with the Word of Life. They trust their training that is then used to examine what is being said for flaws. Let me tell you, chances are I might misstate a scripture tonight. Chances are I may not articulate every syllable perfectly. You know, chances are I may say something that you're not sure if that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said it. None of that matters. You can absorb the word of the Lord by loving what is being said. You know, when the seed goes into the ground does not have a system, right, in place to say, okay, what's your name? Okay, what are you bringing to us? All right, okay. What do you call that again? How do you spell that? Let me see. Okay, right. What do you look like when you're fully grown? How much space do you need? Organic systems of the kingdom are like organic systems in nature. You put the seed in, and it just starts to grow. Yeah, I feel like there's something here, almost something in the air, something in the history of this church that is a fear filter. And we have many of those. I was my first denomination that I was a part of, everywhere they went, it was all watch out for this, watch out for that, watch out for the other thing. I remember when my mom said to me, she said, Mark, every time you start embracing something Holy Spirit is doing, there's going to be somebody saying, you know, there are excesses there. She said, don't worry about the excesses. You're not clever enough to figure out what the enemy's doing. Thanks, Mom. He said, he's been around for thousands of years. He's seen everything. He's duped better people than you. But you have been given the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Jesus said, I will send my helper who will teach you, who will lead you into the things of the Spirit. Will show you what is mine. He will show you what is yours. Not by empowering your intellect to be the guardian. You know, okay, well, that guy said rainbow, and rainbow is you know, it's not the stuff we stand for here. And why? You know what I'm talking about? It's these buzzwords. And these buzzwords, we don't actually guard against certain philosophies. We guard against the buzzwords that are used to convey them. I mean, there was a few years ago when the New Agers was using the word light all the time. And in some circles, if you use the word light, it's like, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, kind of what Jesus meant. But we are halted when our fears are triggered. And our fears are triggered by so many things we don't even know that we have. I want to pause even right now. Holy Spirit, we just want to release you right now. Wonderful, beautiful Spirit of God. beautiful Holy Spirit who've been sent to teach us and to release to us the things that are from Jesus. Right now, all around this room, we receive your ministry. We receive your ministry to us tonight, to us this week, to us this month. And we pray that there'll be no resistance. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we repent that we've taken over the job of trying to figure out what's from Jesus and what's from Satan. Holy Spirit, we assign you to do that for us in Jesus' name. So when I first became a Christian, I jumped into the things of the Spirit, and it happened exactly like my mom said. Everybody, it seemed that I knew, was warning me. I remember when I was in a certain denomination, and I just thought, I can't be ordained in this organization. I got to go somewhere else. And I was talking to my friends at graduation. They said they were talking about getting ordained and becoming pastors. And I said, yeah, I'm not going to go with this fellowship. And they're like, where are you going to go? It was like, you know, there's a whole world outside of your denomination, right? You know, like tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches and millions upon millions of Christians who are not of your particular ilk. But what is this that tells us that, no, these are the narrow safety zones. Stay within them. Otherwise, you might die. I wasn't going to do this, but I really feel like I want to. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been walking with his belief, with his faithful ones, those that were following him. Of course, there were thousands at this time. And his disciples, of course, were manifesting all the typical things that they could. And one day, Jesus starts talking about being the bread of life. And he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's the bread. This is the bread that comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Well, let's pause here for a second. This is Jesus, right? Oh, sorry. Didn't you have it memorized? That's 49 I started. 40 or 48. Yeah, I am the bread of life. I mean, imagine that. Chuck, your pastor, gets up on Sunday. Instead of preaching a point, you know, a sermon with a title and 3 points and a poem and 4 references by renowned theologians, he gets up and he starts saying things like this. Like, sometimes it's real, we think, you know, what's the matter with those guys? Why didn't they believe? Clearly, Jesus was correct. These are the kinds of things he would say. I mean, his sermon consists of this stuff. Have you read it? It's like, I am the bread of life. Okay. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Which bread is he talking about? Did he point in any particular direction? I didn't see that. I looked down for a second. Which bread? Is it in the basket in front of him? Right? That you may eat and not die. What? What did he say? Not lie? No, not die. What? How could he do that? What bread does that? Is it magic bread? Like, what is this? Where do we get some of that bread? And I am the living bread. What? He's bread? Kind of bony to be bread. Which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And, you know, we're very judgmental. It's like, surely, how could they not have known? These are the words of God. From a thematic standpoint, you could never detect that. Right? It's just, what is it then that would cause somebody to accept that as the word of the Lord being delivered for the man Jesus? because it's striking something in them that's not here. Because that made no sense to anybody from that era. And you know what? He didn't even try to explain it. He didn't even try to make it clearer. Well, when I say my flesh, I don't really mean my flesh. He knew their mindset. He knew they were Jews. They were told, if you eat flesh, human flesh, if you drink blood, you're like, you're out of here. You're out of your people. You're cut off from your nation. You're anathema. You're accursed. Da, 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 da. So these are the things Jesus is saying. There's no caveats. There's no pastoral interlude where you say, okay, just in case people are here, never seen this happen before. You know, that person was lifting their hands and making a lot of noise. This is why we do that here. You know, I mean, you know why how we're so careful to make sure nobody ever gets offended? Stop doing that. Sorry, Chuck. Like, at some point, to get people into faith, there has to be a faith hurdle. I mean, there's something about what's being said must challenge their propensity towards unbelief. Otherwise, the faith is never, if everything is explained according to what you understand now, you never have to go beyond your present understanding. And yet we're told, do not lean on your understanding, but trust in the Lord. Well, yeah, but my understanding makes me feel safe. That's how I know you're not going to take advantage of me. No. My first pastor said, you know in your knower. You know in your knower. What does the Bible say? How do you know you're born again? Well, I read the four spiritual laws from that guy, you know. He put that out, and I prayed the prayer right at the end. So apparently, I'm in. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that his spirit witnesses with your spirit. His spirit speaks. It gives you an unction to say, you're mine. It gives you an internal assurance that you have this belonging to Jesus. It's not theological. It's not intellectual. It's not a contractual thing that I did the stuff, therefore I'm guaranteed to go to heaven. It is a Holy Spirit divine communication. And if you reduce it to a system, a series of questions and answers and affirmations and saying the right thing, you don't create the assurance of faith. You create an intellectual security. How do you know you're saved? Well, on this date, September 12, 14 years ago, I said the prayer. Yeah, but is there any evidence of that? What's happened since? Yeah. Jesus said to the Pharisees, bring forth fruit reflecting repentance. So anyway, I got a little carried away there. That's Chuck's fault. Verse 53, because they started quarreling among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Typical response you'd expect. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, he's adding wood to the fire here. Gasoline to the fire. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides with me, and I'm with him. I could just see them. I'm out of here, right? All the living Father sent me, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He said that in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, what is he doing? He's training disciples. He's training disciples. I'm taxing every reason that you have to stay with me. I'm stretching it thin. I'm giving you every reason to leave. What is it when we as church, you know, kind of, if you stay, we'll reduce your tax for 6 months. I mean, your tithe for 6 months. You know, how's 5% sound? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, I love this. Listen to this. Listen to this question. Does this offend you? Are you serious? How can we not be offended? Like, you see what's happening here? It's like the parting of the Red Sea. We're losing people by the hundreds. Now, this next verse is really powerful, but I don't want to get stuck there. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is what he's saying to them. He said, listen, I've been with you already for a long time. You've heard me speak. You've felt the impact of my words. You felt them hit your spirit. You felt revelation at work inside of you. I upped the complexity level of the message I'm saying to you, but it's still the same substance. It's spirit and it's life. You should know it's acceptable. You should know it's worthy of consumption because of that quality. Why is that important? Because he's trying to build a company of people who are led by the Spirit, not by a particular orthodoxy that they have on paper. Like this idea of depending on orthodoxy, it may create security. It may be a buffer against certain kind of heretical teachings, you know, that would take away untrained people. But it's not the fundamental basis on which we interact with the Most High. It's a backstop. It's a backstop against people coming in and teaching things that shouldn't be, but it's not the main way that we interact with God. This is why God said, I'm looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay, I guess we got a lot of songs with the word spirit and truth in it. No. It's from here, not just from your emotions, not just interacting intellectually with the substance of the words. I mean, this is why in charismatic Pentecostal circles, we can sing a song 20 times, right? Because it at some point, it ceases to be about the text. You're interacting with a beauty that's always changing every second because his spirit is touching your spirit. The words are secondary to this interaction. If you're bored because we're singing the same song over and over, you're not really worshiping. When the four beasts say day and night, the same thing. As a job description, that would be pretty, I'm not sure I want that job. But they never say it twice the same because they're beholding the glory. And the words they're saying are a living interaction with something that always is new, though it's always the same. That's what our life, our interaction, the school of the Spirit, as we're talking, is to bring alive that interaction, that intuitive connection you have with God. That is the foundation for all of your living. If we don't have that as a beginning place, we have rote systems that we work. I hate working systems. So I fall into this organic spiritual thing, honestly. For the life of me, I hate doing things more than twice. So Jesus saying to them, he said, I said this because there's some who don't believe. I made this particularly complex to make people stumble who weren't operating on a faith foundation, who aren't interacting with my words because they were life and spirit. I don't want them here. What? That's loving Jesus? Come to me, all you. What happened to that? Yeah, come to me. But if you're not willing to respond to me the way I'm responding to you, you can't have any part of this. You see, we have substituted the life of the Spirit for systems. And we really don't know. We do in measures. We know how to do things spirit. But mostly, we like the predictable. We like the structures. They give us a sense of safety. The predictability of it is warm and comforting. But to faith loves the torrent of the unpredictable, the wind that blows. You can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going. That's what people of the Spirit are like. One day they say it this way, the next day they say it that way. Why did it change? I don't know. Just that unction ends up being the right thing. I'm not glorifying just being difficult, extravagant, and unusual. God knows we got a lot of that around. But the life of the Spirit, it's to die for. So Father, tonight I pray that, Lord, you would cement in our heart a deep longing to see the full release of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, release out of us the majestic beauty of your infinite capabilities, the wonder of who you are, the capacity that you have to transcend time and space, to filter through the darkest minds and touch the deepest desire of the hearts of men and women. Only the Spirit can do that. Father, give us words of life that flow out of our mouths like honey to the hearer, soothing, blessing, empowering. God, we want to see the full magnitude of heavenly supply flow through our lives. Thank you, Father. I wonder if we could just get maybe somebody playing the keyboard. By somebody, I'm looking in one general direction. But maybe the leadership team, why don't you come up? And while he's playing, we're going to get some oil. I'm going to pray for these guys. As we pray for you tonight, just believe. Reach out to God. We are part of God's agency in terms of releasing some of these things, but it's the Lord that you're pulling from, ultimately. Amen. I'm going to put this down. I'm going to pray for these guys, and then I want you to maybe come this way, around here, and we'll walk through the tunnel that we create this way. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time. Please don't come and stop, okay? If you do, Bob's going to tackle you. Just walk through. We're not going to spend the next hour doing this. We believe that the release of the Spirit, something's going to be activated. You already have Holy Spirit. You already have the seed of the Word of God planted inside of you. You're here because you're born again. I just want to pray, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, God, that you have called us to be a people of the Spirit. And God, that you are well able to take us from here to there. You are well able by your Holy Spirit to teach us and train us and move us to the next level so that we can be equipped administrators of the new covenant. Father, in Jesus' name, tonight as we sleep, let the brooding presence of Holy Spirit anointing invade our dreams. Lord, let a sanctifying power enter our rooms so that tyranny, terror, attacks, witchcraft will be broken off of our homes, off of our minds, off of our lives in Jesus' name. God, we say more of you. Everybody said?
More of you.
Okay, with all your heart.
More of you.
All right.